Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's Holy Word, may He add His blessing to it. Children, I'll begin with you this morning. What is it that makes you afraid? I imagine that many of you, if not all of you, and perhaps even some honest adults, would say the darkness. And so at night, what do? You have your nightlight on in your bedroom. You want the doorway cracked open and the hallway light even on. And sometimes that's not enough, is it? You hear your parents in some other room. Perhaps they're still up or they go to bed. And you're awake in the middle of the night and feeling alone and afraid. What do? You cry out, "Daddy! Mommy! Come!" Don't you? And your parents come. They tell you, "It's okay. You don't have to worry. Remember, you're not alone." I'm sure they tell you, even when you're feeling scared, even in the darkness, your Heavenly Father is with you. He promises never to leave you or forsake you. He's right there, even in those dark times. Well, do you know why? Why it is He will never leave you or forsake you? The answer has to do with a Son. A Son who is in the darkest darkness. It's been 3 hours since they nailed His hands and His feet to the cross. For 3 hours, the Roman centurions, the crucified robbers, and the chief priests alike all mock Him who healed their diseases, who fed their hungry bellies, who raised their dead, who, even as the Pharisees would admit, taught the way of God in truth, and they mock Him. No ounce of compassion, even for a man suffering physical pain that no one would want to suffer. And so they look more beast-like than human. All those who see me ridicule me. They say, "He trusted in the Lord. Let Him rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in him," supposedly. Many bulls, strong bulls of Bashan, have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a roaring lion. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me and stare at me. They cast lots for my clothes. Psalm 22. They had rejected Jesus as their prophet. There before the Sanhedrin, the council, what do? They struck Him. They said, "Prophesy to us. Who struck you?" They rejected Him as their king. "What would you have me do with the King of the Jews? Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" they shout. And now they reject Him as their priest, as the great high priest offers his sacrifice for his people. In the passage this morning, we see the great high priest offer his sacrifice for his people. We'll see this in two headings. First, the sacrifice offered. And second, the sacrifice received. Verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. You recall at Jesus' baptism, the heavens were rent apart and a loud voice from heaven came down, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And as we'll hear tonight about the Mount of Transfiguration, there again, Jesus shined brightly and again the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." But now, darkness, silence. There is no bright light. There is no voice from heaven. Darkness such that even the jeering crowd is hushed. Just like perhaps before some event, you go to an indoor arena, before the event begins, they turn down the lights, the whole crowd, the murmuring stops. But this was an unnatural, a strange, a dreadful darkness. The sixth hour, according to Jewish standard time, would have been high noon, 12 o'clock, when the sun was at its full strength. So imagine, there you are, you're going about your normal daily activities, driving around town, perhaps getting lunch ready together, all of a sudden the clock strikes 12 and click, lights out. Everything silent. No explanation what's going on. 5 minutes go by. 30 minutes go by. An hour, unexplained darkness. 2 hours go by, silent. 3 hours of unnatural darkness and Jesus hangs silently on the cross. What is going on? If you recall the ninth plague in Egypt, the plague right before the tenth plague, when the death of the firstborn right before the Exodus, God sent a thick darkness upon the land of Egypt, a darkness so thick that it could be felt. And here, 1,500 years later, at the time of the Passover, Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God, hangs silently on the cross in a similar darkness. What's happened? Judgment has come. Amos 8, verse 9. "It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight." But for Jesus Christ, there is no substitute. He could not go hide in a house and put the blood of a lamb on the doorposts, for He was the Passover Lamb, and He was about to carry out the true exodus from our bondage to sin and slavery to death. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So for these dark 3 hours here, the great high priest now brings his offering into the most holy presence of the eternal God. It is here that the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. And even though He is the Holy Son of God and He is innocent, yet being the sin bearer of His people, justice requires that even He be struck. For months, knowing that I would have to preach on these 3 hours, I promise you, I have dreaded this moment. For how in the world could I describe to you the fullness of the depth of the suffering and the anguish that the Lord Jesus suffered, the unrelenting torment, the horrific pain that He endured in His soul in these 3 hours as He made His soul an offering for sin, Isaiah 53. There are no words for me to describe this. I could never describe the depth of Christ's suffering for you. Why? Because I don't know it. I could never know it. And I thank God that I will never know it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can know the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's eternal wrath against sin. You see, even the unrepentant, those who will suffer eternally in hell, will never get to the end of God's wrath. They will never know the end of it, for they will still have an eternity of wrath to endure. They will never know its fullness. Only Jesus Christ will. While Jesus hung on the cross, it was as though the Father took, as it were, a bottomless cup and filled it to the brim, full measure, in full strength, all of His wrath, and He gave it to Christ to drink, and Christ had to drink down every drop. He was spared not even one drop of the wrath of God against sin. And He lasted. He lasted through it all. God poured out upon Jesus Christ the eternal entirety of His wrath against the sin of His people. It was as though God exhaled all of His wrath to where you speak on one breath and you don't have any more breath to go. And you have to take another breath. God spent all of His wrath till there was none left on the Lord Jesus Christ. He exhaled it all. And so you see, only Christ could be the sufficient Savior for mankind. There's no mere creature, no finite creature, no animal, no number of animals, no men or group of men, no angels, no created thing could fully sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and redeem others from it. You can think of it this way. You spill some water all over the floor. So you get a paper towel and you throw it on there, you try to soak it up, but the paper towel becomes completely drenched and it's so absorbed, it's dripping itself and it's no good anymore. Throw it away and there's still water left on the floor. See, only Jesus Christ, by the power of His eternal divine nature, united to His human nature, could soak up, could absorb and satisfy God's eternal wrath against sin. And this would be necessary for even just one sin to be paid for. For one lustful thought. For one unkind word, for one unkind act, committed against the eternal holiness of God, there is eternal consequence to pay. And this is why it was necessary for Christ to suffer for all the sins of God's people. So you who think of sin but lightly, as we sang, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate, mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. No less than the Son of God could endure the punishment for sin. And the only words that there could be to describe the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ were the words that pierced and shattered the 3 hours of darkness and silence. My God, my God, why have You forsaken me? Your beloved Son, what have I done? In the blackest darkness, the innocent Son cries to His Father. But no lights get turned on. There are no footsteps heard coming down the hallway. And the horror of separation and desertion of His Father that Jesus had to consider in the Garden of Gethsemane is now upon Him. Total abandonment of God's mercies, the total abandonment that you and I deserve for our sin. During His life, all His other sufferings, even the unfair trials, the mocking, the spitting, the beating, even being crucified, even during all that time, God's mercies were with Christ. But here, Jesus Christ the innocent is forsaken. This is the opposite, the extreme opposite of the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. While the Father still loved the Son, yet bearing the curse, being made a curse for us, suffering and dying on the cursed tree, every ray, every beam of light from the Father's face was removed from the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us that our sin is that which separates us from God. That which hides His face from us and makes Him deaf to our cries. And this is what Jesus experienced in its fullness. But not for His sin. For your sin. And notice that in His manhood, in these sufferings, He did so with perfect faith. When Job was under his affliction, his great afflictions that he endured, Satan used his wife, tempting him, saying, "Curse God and die. Be done with it." And God upheld Job so that Job could cry out and say, "Even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." So you see, even here, the Lord Jesus, under intense pressure, the full weight of God's wrath pushing down on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus continues to cry out, "My God," He does not forsake the Lord. And so He succeeds where you and I would otherwise fail in our faith. And so it is that you are preserved in your faith in the midst of your trials, in your struggles, in your temptations, in your dark hours. You are preserved and upheld by Christ because He did not fail here under God's wrath as He was forsaken. So He can preserve you as He preserved Job. And notice too that for all of this that Christ endured, He endured it with joy. The joy, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He did this lovingly, knowing He was securing your salvation all throughout. Do you ever doubt the love of God? Do you ever doubt His compassion? Do you ever question whether He loves you because you've blown it again as a sinner? Do you doubt the love of God, the love of the Father who would send His Son, the love of the Son who would come and willingly submit to it? Do you doubt His love? If you do, look here at the Lord Jesus Christ as He suffered for these hours, and doubt no further. In light of these dark sufferings that Christ lovingly endured, willingly endured for you, may it be that your sin would lose its appeal. In the face of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, may that felt need to gossip dissolve. May that wrath that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ here, when you are tempted to be angry and outburst in wrath, may not be worth it anymore. May that momentary pleasure of that lustful gaze, there as you stand at the foot of the cross, may it die a quick death. May we not mock the Lord Jesus Christ and His sufferings with our sinning, like those here who mock the Lord Jesus. In this next verse, Jesus here, He cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, my God, my God." Sounds very similar to the Hebrew name Elijah. Also similar in meaning. Elijah means, "My God is Jehovah." So what do they do? Is this an honest mistake they're making? Oh, maybe he's saying Elijah. No, this isn't. It was very clear what Christ was saying. Christ was clearly quoting Psalm 22. Any Jew would have known that. What do? They take His words here as Christ is fulfilling Scripture before their very eyes. They take this quote and they pervert it and they twist it and they say, "Ah, look, He's calling for Elijah. The Messiah is calling for His herald." See, they deny it. Where is He? Where is that Elijah to come? Supposedly supposed to precede the Messiah, if this is Him. Where is He? Maybe He's forsaken this Jesus, just like God has. They knew Scripture enough to reference Malachi 4:5 here. So you see, the darkness that was upon the land could also, in a sense, represent the darkness in their own eyes, the blindness in their own eyes. All they could do as Christ was the Messiah, the One, the Holy One of Israel, the Promised One, here fulfilling redemption in their very midst, all they could do is mock. See how blind they are. Someone, most likely a soldier, then runs and gets a reed and grabs hold of a sponge filled, soaked up with sour wine, vinegar, used often by the soldiers to quench their thirst, sticks it to the end of a rod. This in response to Jesus' cry, elsewhere recorded, when Jesus cries out from the cross, "I thirst." Another quote of Psalm 22, verse 15. Mark does not highlight that instance of Jesus crying, "I thirst," because all Mark's doing here is he's simply highlighting the cruel joke that these individuals are playing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He grabs the reed, he goes up to the cross, holds it to Jesus' mouth and says, "Oh wait, hold on, let's see if Elijah will come pull him down from the cross. Ha ha ha, we're so funny. LOL," they start texting, right? Hashtag hilarious. They're just so funny. And so they mock the Lord Jesus. They laugh at their sin. They laugh at their denial that this is the Christ, that this is the Messiah. And so they join in with the enemies in Psalm 71:11 as they say, "God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him. There's none to deliver." And all the while, as Jesus is enduring the wrath of God, he's patiently enduring the mocking of these individuals. And so you see Romans 5:8, "While we were sinners," God demonstrated his own love for us in this. "While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly as we were doing our worst." So Jesus here being rejected by men, forsaken by the Father. And he endures it to the bitter end. According to John 19, verse 30, Jesus then actually receives this sour wine. There was wine that was offered to him before the crucifixion, but that wine was intended to deaden and numb the pain. But he refused to drink that. He would suffer all of it fully. And Jesus here receives this, and then immediately right after that is Mark 15, verse 37. "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last." Literally, he just breathed out. He expired. That's how it is put. The suffering is over. Salvation has been accomplished. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. And now we could say it's all over, but the shouting. Genesis 3:15, Jesus says, "Check. Satan crushed under my heel, check. My heel bruised, check. The ram caught in the thicket, check. The covenant of grace, check. The types and shadows and the ceremonies of the Old Testament, check. The moral law of God, check. I fulfilled it all. It is finished." He breathes out. This is not a cry of pain, of suffering, of agony. This is not a cry of despair. This is a cry of victory. But the sacrifice has been offered, and Jesus breathes out his last, confident in his work of redemption, and he rejoices in it, just as the Creator, upon completing his work of creation, what did he do? He stepped back and said, "It is all very good." And now, as a Redeemer, he looks back over his work of redemption, and he says, "It is all very good." And notice this. This was a Friday. The next day was the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus fulfilled his work of redemption before the Sabbath. He fulfilled it before the Sabbath rest so he could take his rest. So even as a dead man, even as a dead man, he was keeping the law of God. He did no work on the Sabbath day. His salvation was accomplished Friday. And so he entered death victoriously. So it is. The sting of death for the Christian is removed. The victory of the grave is removed. And only in Christ can you shout in the face of your trials, in the face of your own death, can you shout in victory if you are united to Christ who is your head, who preceded you through death, and who entered it victoriously, and who would come out on the other end victoriously for you. So Jesus offers his sacrifice victoriously. And now the sacrifice received. Look at verse 38. Immediately, the immediate response, as soon as he breathes out his last, as soon as he passes, the immediate effect, the temple veil is torn asunder in two from top to bottom. The whole Levitical law in the Old Testament did a good job at vividly portraying the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the separation it was necessarily brought about because of man's sin. And whether it would be in the tabernacle or in the temple, that veil signified man's inability to access God's holy presence because of his sin. And that veil was interwoven with scenery, with cherubim stitched in. Cherubim that would hearken back to when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden of God's special presence. And there at the entrance to the garden stood cherubim with a flaming sword, preventing their way back in because they were sinners cast out from God's holy presence. And so it was that this veil symbolized that reality. But every year, the Israelites were taught and would be trained by seeing on the Day of Atonement the high priest entering behind that veil with what? With the blood sacrifice of another. Teaching the people that they are to look for a coming one who would gain access to the holy presence of God through the blood sacrifice. And so they were taught to look to another. For in that Holy of Holies is where God's special presence resided. There above the mercy seat over the ark. Only through a blood sacrifice could one enter into God's presence. Turn to Hebrews 9, verse 24. I would encourage you at some point, perhaps even this afternoon, to read Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. It explains this all so very well. In Hebrews 9, verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, like the tabernacle or the temple, which are copies of the true, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Having done so, the Lord Jesus opened the access to God through him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So through faith in the sacrifice of Christ, you have access to the holy presence of God and can be in fellowship and relationship with Him. And so to portray this reality, God tears apart the temple veil and says, it's only through my Son. And He says, in essence, to these priests, go get a job. Your work here is done. The one sacrifice has been offered. You're no longer needed. The perfect and eternal nature of Christ enabled Him to offer the perfect and eternal sacrifice. Not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place of heaven once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Through the eternal Spirit, He offered Himself without spot, without sin, to God to cleanse you from your sin. And then if you look at Hebrews 10, verse 19, on the basis of that, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus Christ gives us access to the holy God. God vindicated His Son by the rending of this veil and His Son's perfect sacrifice. And now He does so also by the confession of this Roman centurion. Seeing the way that this man died, the Roman centurion says, truly, this man was the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. Everybody knew it. He claimed to be the Son of God. And of the thousands I've seen crucified, no man dies this way. You see, crucifixions were specifically designed to create a long process, a slow process of death. Under greater and greater bodily stress, could last at least 2, perhaps even 3 or more days hanging upon the cross. Till at which the final point, under great stress and pressure, they're gasping for their last few breaths and they ultimately die by suffocation. And this is why the soldiers, if the criminal had been on the cross for too long, they would break his legs so he could no longer pull himself up and eventually just suffocate, unable to breathe. But this man, he passed in 6 hours with no struggle like that. with strength enough to cry out with a loud shout? Was he on his last breath? It's almost as though he willed and determined when his last breath was going to be. It's almost as though, as Jesus Christ even said of Himself in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And Jesus' life was not taken from Him. It did not come upon Him. His life wasn't stolen. He wasn't overpowered. He gave it as He willed, voluntarily. And all the Gospel writers are careful to put it this way. He breathed out. He expired. They don't say He died. He didn't die in that way. You see, Jesus had no personal guilt of Himself. Therefore, His death had to be a voluntary giving of His life. Everyone else's life, everyone else dies, their life is already forfeit because of sin, the guilt of sin, the just penalty for it. But not so with Christ. His was a voluntary giving. Jesus called God as His Father. He claimed to be the divine Messiah. And the Roman centurion now joins Mark in Mark 1, verse 1, and joins Peter in Mark 8, 29, confessing that this man was who he claimed to be. And Mark highlights this detail for the Roman Christians to whom Mark first wrote his gospel in the first century. Look here. A Roman centurion in the midst of all these Israelites, hard-hearted, and he confesses the Christ. And if you confess the Christ, if you believe all these details surrounding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucial details, paramount details, central to the Christian faith itself, you can thank God for a group of women who witnessed all these things. Women who left their livelihoods, who left their former life, and devoted themselves in faith and in love to God, giving all of their resources to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Women whose love and faith for Jesus surpassed any fear, the fear that kept the disciples of Jesus cowering and in hiding, tucking their tails and running. But though those disciples of Jesus fled, yet God ordained that these witnesses, these women, would be there to see it. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph, and the woman Salome. Mary Magdalene, Jesus cast 7 demons from her. But there are also other women Mark doesn't mention, but a group of them, he names a few. These women here, you see, gave faithful testimony to the things that they saw. Christ's apostles would be commissioned after Christ's resurrection, would go forth with the gospel message. And what would they rely upon to speak of those details in their gospel message of what Christ suffered and what Christ endured? They relied on the faithful testimony of these women. These women who not only observed Christ's crucifixion, but also His death, His burial, and His resurrection. They stay and observe that upon which the salvation of mankind depended. God determined that it would be by these reliable witnesses. And so you see, our faith is not a fanciful made-up story by somebody. It's historical fact, passed down by reliable testimony. And Mark here makes record of some of those names of those witnesses for us. And so if unbelievers want to say, well, the testimony of these women is unreliable, it's a fairy tale, they want to disparage and discredit the testimony of these women, if they want to wage a war on women, so to speak, well, then I guess that's their business and they'll have to answer to God for their denial. But men, where are we being showed up by these women? Where are we? We can be brave about certain things. We can be macho about certain things, even many things that don't ultimately matter. But is it for cowardice? Is it for cowardice that we keep our mouths silent when we could otherwise testify to the truth, to the things that we know to be true regarding the Lord Jesus Christ? By God's grace, may you and I stand in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation and declare what we know to be true and not forsake the one who willingly was forsaken for us. Forsaken in the darkest darkness, when no light was turned on, there was no muffled voice of the Father in the room next door, there was no cutting short of His sufferings, there was no rescue. There Jesus endured the wrath of God in its entirety. There Jesus was forsaken. And Jesus says, I walked through the darkness alone for you. I went to the blackest depths of the deepest ocean for you. And here I stand. Behold my hands and my feet. You will never, ever be forsaken. You who sat in darkness will behold a great light. And you will forever bask in the radiance of the glory of God, because my Father has received my sacrifice. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Let us praise Him now. Let us praise Him by singing together, Man of Sorrows. What a name.